Looking to the Lord for all needed help, let us turn to the first book of the Chronicles, chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. And as our hymn this evening has graphically brought it before us, we have the prayer of Jabez. So the first book of Chronicles, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. It would seem that the book of Chronicles, and in the first instance it was but one book, our translators have decided to put it into two separate books, but in the original it was but one book. Generally reckon that it was written by the priest Ezra, who wrote it after the return from the Babylonish captivity. It would seem that this is not the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah and Israel, for there are things mentioned in the books of Kings which do not appear in this book of Chronicles. So we understand that that may have been a book that is now extinct, being lost, the Holy Spirit not pleased to preserve it and record it as part of the canon of Scripture. But these chronicles that, and if Ezra wrote them, are written as an appendage, as it were, to the Book of Kings, and they bring forth certain things which are not written in those earlier books. Now, as he begins his book, he begins to chronicle the names of those from Adam downwards, and I believe the reason for this is that he might show the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he first deals with the tribe of Judah. Remember that Judah was the tribe that remained fairly consistently faithful to God, and Judah incorporated both Simeon and Benjamin. For the other tribes rebelling from the rightful king and setting up their own kingdom were destroyed as the Assyrians came and swept through their nation. And it would seem for the most part that they never returned, never became part of the new Israel. But Judah, although they eventually went into captivity, according to the words of Jeremiah, for 70 years, yet the Lord was pleased for them to return. So this just gives a little a background of where the book is coming from and the purpose of it in setting forth all these many names. And I'm sure that from time to time, as you've read from the through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, you've come to all these names. And perhaps it seemed a bit tedious trying to read them and pronounce them. But you know, every word of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is therefore profitable. So these names give us a genuine lineage, if you like, through the history of the nation of Israel, that is the 12 tribes, through to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezra, of course, finishing the book of Chronicles in his own particular day. But others took up that genealogy, and in the books of Matthew and Luke we have that genealogy given us. Now, right in the midst of this great list of names, there is this man called Jabez. And there is more written about Jabez, you will notice, than any of the other characters. Sometimes just their names are given, or sometimes who they were the children of, or the parents of. But here it is very different. We're not told who Jabez was in particular. We're not told who his parents were. We're not told if he had children. We're not told exactly when he lived. There is much mystery in that sense. But what we are told is greatly valuable indeed. It is a great blessing that the Holy Spirit has been pleased to inspire the writer to write these things for us, because it gives us an indication that whatever day or generation it may be, the Lord has his particular people. They may be a remnant, and indeed they are a remnant at any particular time. But when gathered together, there'll be more than the sand of the sea in number or the stars in the sky. The Lord gathers in his people, and he identifies them. And I'm sure that this is a reason why Jabez is particularly mentioned, because he was one of the Lord's. So we have here just a little indication of his birth. It's interesting that in the Old Testament times, children were usually named for a particular reason. Often they would take the name of their father or grandfather or some relative or friend. But every name seemed to have its own particular significance. Now we're told in verse 9, and it begins thus, that Jabez was more honourable than his brethren. But at this point, the scriptures are silent as to the reason why he was more honourable. Perhaps he was more honourable in society. Perhaps he was better educated than the others. Perhaps he was more wealthy than some. We're not told in that instance why he is there particularly called after this fashion as more honourable than his brethren. But of course, as we read on, we'll see that God has given us the reason why. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." Now this was part of the sentence that was laid upon Eve and all her posterity, that in pain she would bear children. Now whether Jabez's mother had any particular difficulty in the birth, we're not told. And we're not told. It may have been through other circumstances, perhaps the loss of a husband or many other reasons there could have been. And it may have been, as it was with the case of Benjamin, as his mother was dying, she called him Benoni, and you remember that his father changed his name to Benjamin. So it may have been that in her dying, she gave birth to this child. But these things we have no need to speculate upon. The main purpose of telling us these things is to bring us to consider more particularly the actual words of the prayer that Jabez prayed. Now, coming then to verse 10, the first thing we read really of the actions of Jabez, and it will be a wonderful thing if it is testified of us that he called upon the God of Israel. He came before Almighty God in prayer. As it was said of Saul of Tarsus, just after his conversion, "Behold, he prayeth." And where the Lord visits his people, it will be an indication of a true conversion that now prayer is something, I was going to say, of a necessity. In a sense it is, because a person finds that they need to open their hearts and their minds before their God. They need to confess and acknowledge and proclaim and rejoice in the God of their salvation. You'll notice here that he called on the God of Israel. And perhaps this has been recorded to identify the true and living God. Remember that he lived in days of great apostasy as we do. And there were many so-called gods, Baal and Moloch and many others. But these were, of course, no gods at all. We were considering a few weeks ago of Elijah. Elijah standing upon the mount while the prophets of Baal called upon their God to no avail. And God revealed himself unto Elijah and unto the people that witnessed it, that he was the true and living God by sending fire down from heaven. A great action to show that he was no small God, as their gods were, but this great and ever-blessed God, this living God, this true God, this God that never changes, this God that is ever faithful unto his people. And so Jabez called on the God of Israel. Let us ask ourselves a question. Have we ever called upon the God of Israel? That is, have our hearts been opened by God, the Blessed Spirit? Have we had that prayer indicted from within? Has it been the prayer of our hearts rather than just a repetitive prayer that we have been taught? You know, so many today say that they have prayed, but have they really prayed? And one questions whether they have really prayed. I often say my prayers, but do I really pray? It's a concern to God's people. Do we really pray? Do the wishes of our hearts go with the words we say? And to whom do we go? Well, we're told that we must believe that he is, that is, he is the true and living God, and that he is the rewarder of all those that diligently seek him. And so if we seek him with all our hearts, we will find him. There can be no hesitation to that. There can be no opposition to that. It's a statement that is invariably true. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be heard. He has revealed himself as a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. And so we need faith. We haven't faith in and of ourselves. It's not part of our natural constitution. But prayer is a gift of God. It's given unto his saints. And they begin to pray when the Lord Jesus reveals himself to them. And when they feel a kinship to him, a desire to be with him. And so they begin this union and communion with him. They begin this association which will never end. Once they fear to come before God, because God is often referred to as this austere God, demanding that we keep the law. And of course, we in no sense can keep the law. We come short in every point. And therefore we fear. Because God is a God of justice. He will condemn the wicked out of hand. He will bring them to destruction. And whilst we are unregenerated, there is that guilty fear which takes hold of us from time to time, not knowing whether God's judgment will be executed upon us or not at that moment, or how long we may have to live before the anger of God is vented against us. When conversion comes, when the Holy Spirit reveals the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he reveals him in all his fullness, and he reveals him as the Christ of the cross, the one who shed his blood for sinners, the one who paid the price of their sins, and brought in an everlasting salvation for his people. And they find that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ justifies them. They are justified by faith in the Son of God. They believe. And those that believe shall surely be saved at last. And so this man was taught of God. He was taught by the Holy Spirit. He had prayer put within his heart. Words that he might suitably bring before the Almighty, pleading through the merits of God's eternal Son. It's the only way of access to God. No man cometh unto the Father, no man has or does or ever will come to the Father, but through Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament saints were given to realize that they needed a mediator. And this mediator had been promised from the beginning of time when the Lord spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden before he cast them out. The promise of a Messiah, the one who would bear their part and take their sin and restore them back in favor with God. He called on the God of Israel. Now what did he call upon him for? Well, there are four things that are mentioned in our text. And the first is, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Real religion is private and personal. It's our individual relationship with God. A wife cannot give it to her husband, or a husband to a wife, or parents to their children. This is something that is distinct from all earthly and natural relationships. It is the appearance, I say, of the Holy Spirit to the heart of the individual. As I've mentioned many times, then came the word of the Lord expressly unto me. Yes, it may go to others, but the great point is that it came to me, that I know something of it, that I have heard the voice of love and mercy, I've heard the call of the gospel, there has been a response in my heart to come to the Lord Jesus Christ with all my burden and pain and guilt and shame are there to seek refuge, the refuge for sinners the gospel makes known. It is found in the merits of Jesus alone. So he wanted a blessing himself. Now the other point we want to notice here particularly is that word indeed. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. I believe this means that he wanted a real blessing. And he had some understanding of the blessing that he stood in need of. That is one of the reasons why I read to you this evening the account of Jacob and Esau. Jacob taught of God wanted a real blessing. We know that he went about it deceptively. The Lord overruled it for his good, and he received the blessing. But Esau was not sincere in wanting the blessing. How cheaply he had sold his birthright. How easily he had come in unto his father. No preparation. No real desire that he should really be blessed. And it was only when he realized the solemn fact that he had been robbed of the blessing that it became important to him. Well, we want the Lord to bless us indeed. And we need to be sincere in coming before our God that we ask for a real blessing. Now, it may be that there is here some reason to believe that he asked for some providential blessing. Remember that the children of Israel had settled in the promised land. The Canaanite was still in the land. He needed the Lord to bless him there. And if we move, if we transport from one place to another, do we not need the Lord's blessing in that place? Because if we don't have the Lord's blessing, then it can only turn out to be a curse to us. In anything that we do, we want the Lord's real blessing. But of course, the main purpose of this prayer is not so much providential, but spiritual. He wanted a spiritual blessing. And if the Lord blesses us, as he blessed Abraham, as he blessed Isaac, as he blessed Jacob, then are we blessed indeed. As the hymn mentioned, one of the great blessings that we receive this side of heaven is to know that our sins, which are many, are all forgiven us. That Christ has made an end of our sins and brought in for us an everlasting righteousness. Oh, what a blessing that is. These sins which tease and try and perplex us and trouble us every day. For we know that we cannot keep ourselves from sinning. But if the Lord blesses us, then we are blessed indeed. I will cast all thy sins behind my back. He says that he will look upon them no more again forever. The Lord has forgiven and forgotten them. They are no longer to be had in remembrance by him. And what a comfort that will be upon our deathbed, to know that we cannot receive condemnation because our dear Jesus has paid the price of our sins. What a price, tremendous price, tremendous Saviour. Precious, invaluable blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. But you think of all the spiritual blessings that we receive. The blessing of being able to gather together in God's earthly courts according to his holy word. the privilege of sitting under the preaching of the gospel. Many despise it today, but the Lord has ordained it. And who are we to despise what the Lord has ordained? The blessings of having loved ones brought to a faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, does that not make, as it were, a double blessing? As Rutherford says in that hymn, that if one soul from Antwerp should be found in heaven, then heaven will be two heavens to him. What a blessing to be the means in God's hands. Poor, impoverished means, yes, but what a blessing to be the means in God's hand of bringing a brother, a sister to faith. Being instrumental in encouraging them in the things of God. Yes, we shall have no glory. Christ has all the glory. But it is a blessing to know that we're in the place where the Lord would have us to be, and that he blesses us there with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Have you come this evening with that need, with that concern, with that desire, with that affliction, with that sorrow? Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Have you come with some trepidation concerning the future and what it all means and how things seem to wax worse and worse and how at times your religion seems to grow cold and your heart seems to be so hard? Oh, how we need a blessing. God Almighty, come and bless us. Bless us through thy Son, Jesus Christ. Then we shall be blessed indeed. Do we seek a blessing from God's word? Why do we come to the house of God? Why do we sit under the preaching of the gospel? Is not this the purpose? That we come wanting a blessing from God's holy word. Lord Jesus, speak to me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Speak, Lord, and let thy servant hear. Oh, speak powerfully to my troubled conscience, to my hard heart. Address my unbelief. Speak, Lord, and bless me indeed. Oh, what a place God's house is then, when the Lord is pleased to appear and pour out his blessing upon his own word. Then how different we view the place. It becomes a living sanctuary unto us. This is the house of God and the gate of heaven. Here we delight to be, because our Lord is manifest where two or three are gathered together. That is, in the church. And the word church really means to congregate. We're in the congregation of believers, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. Do we believe it? Or do we feel it? We certainly don't deserve it. But the Lord is good. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Oh, to be blessed indeed. And if the Lord should bless us indeed, we're blessed for all time and for all eternity. The Lord doesn't pass out his blessings and then grab them back again. What he gives forever. Once blessed, always blessed. Yes, we may not always realize the blessing, but nevertheless the blessing stands. If the Lord should come to us, if he should show his favor toward us, I say it will be a blessing indeed. And we will go to our homes blessed indeed. Secondly, and enlarge my coast. And enlarge my coast. In the times of settlement of Israel, each tribe, each family were given their set portion. But as I said before, the Canaanites still dwelt in the land, and they had to drive them out. And so they needed their coasts enlarged. In other words, they needed their borders to be widened. Now what does this mean spiritually? The Canaanite still dwells in the land. Yes, we know much of the Canaanite. As the hymn writer says, mighty enemies without, much mightier within. We need the Lord to broaden our hearts, to give us of his abundant grace, that we may be enlarged in every way. Do we not need to be enlarged in our understanding of God's holy truth, of this precious Bible? Oh, how poor and ignorant we are, how limited we are in our understanding of the Word. We need God the Holy Spirit to come and enlighten and enliven us in the things of God, to broaden our way. How poor is our praise of Almighty God when we think of all that he has done for us. We sing at the end of every service, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But how much praise do we give to God? We need the Lord to enlarge our coast. We need a broader way to be made for our feet. I'm not talking about the narrow road that leads to God. I'm talking the walking the way of God's ordinances, delighting to do his will, keeping his holy precepts, obeying his commands. You know, people believe today that they can play fast and loose with God's commands. They can choose the ones that they want and forget or ignore the ones that they don't want. God has spoken in his word. Every word he has spoken is important to us. And we should seek the grace to be able to obey God in every part. Now we're limited. We must acknowledge that we come short in every way. And so we need our coasts to be enlarged. Oh, that we might know more of that grace of God. He giveth more grace. Oh, how we stand in need day by day of more grace to be poured out by our Almighty God through our blessed Saviour, that we might live unto him, and that it may be seen that we are his people, that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, and that thy hand might be with me. I believe in every prayer that we've considered, there is this trait, a spirit of humility. We're like little children. We do not know the way, except the Lord teach us. And we're like children in the hands of a parent. The child grasps its parent's hand. It wants the parent to lead it. It doesn't know the way itself. Left alone, it would get lost and come to confusion. I am the way, said Christ, the truth and the life. He is the way. And so we need his hand, his guiding, his preserving, his protecting hand upon us to lead us. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim, through this barren land. Oh, it is a barren land to us. It's a waste, howling wilderness. There are no signposts, you know, in the desert. Men have wandered for hundreds of miles without finding any relief and have died and perished there. And so it's sensible for those that are needful to go through that wilderness to have a guide, a teacher, an instructor, to tell them how to go on, and what direction to go. And so Jabez prays, and that thy hand might be with me. We need that hand of comfort. The child, when it grasps his parent's hand, it is comforted. Here is that big hand, so large, so protective, so good, and it feels when it holds fast, then it cannot go astray enough, no danger can affect it. And so there is a sweet and blessed assurance, if the hand of the Lord is upon us. When does the Lord remove his hand? It is when we turn from his ways. It is when we backslide. It is when we seek our will and not his. Oh, how we need instruction. We need ever to seek after him, if haply we might find him. And to walk conformable to his holy will. To live a holy, God-fearing life. Walking in communion and union with our God. This is the safest course. This is the most blessed course. That the hand of the Lord, what strength there is in the hand of the Lord. As Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If this one who takes us by the hand and leads us is with us all the journey through, then we cannot come short. We cannot fail to meet the mark. We cannot be lost on the way. No, all will end up in complete and utter happiness with the Lord in glory. And then fourthly, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it grieve, may not grieve me. That thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Remember again what his name was. His name was Jabez, and he was given that name by his mother, as she says, because I bear him with sorrow. It was with some grief that she bare him for some reason. Now, Jabez has come to understand by the Spirit of God being upon him that if he walked in the pathway of evil, then it would be a grief to him. Now, the world can sin with impunity. Sin does not trouble them. They can go on in the pathway of sin, not caring what the future may hold, because they are blinded to the fact that one day they must stand before the judge and be condemned. But the living child, the child of the Most High God, the one who is saved through Christ's redeeming grace, he's sensible. He has a conscience that is pricked. And if he continues in a pathway of sin, he knows that the rod will be laid upon him. He knows that it will be a grief to him. We cannot sin and expect the divine pleasure of God to be upon us. And yet, the sad part is that we do sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We still have that old nature. We still have a propensity to sin. And so the prayer is, and it's, as I say, an earnest prayer, an indeed prayer, that the Lord will preserve us from entering into the pathway of evil, from sinning against God. Oh, don't think that you're a match for the devil. The devil is far more powerful than you or I. But left to ourselves, we are liable to sin any sin under heaven. Or some proudly assert, because I'm saved by grace, then I will be kept from outward sin. Was David? Was Peter? Were others that are found in the history of the church? No, sadly, left to themselves, they depart from God. They wander into the pathway of sin. And so it should be our earnest desire that the Lord would keep us. Keep us from evil. Keep us from Satan. Keep us from sinning. Keep us from our own foolishness. Keep us from everything that is opposed to thee. Then we will not be grieved. You know, if we sin, God is grieved. But like David, you see, he went for some time without the sin really being applied to him. He seemed almost oblivious of the gravity of what he had done until God sent his servant to him. And Nathan said, "Thou art the man," and he found David out. And he realized what a sin he had committed and what grief it caused the dear man of God. How sorrowful he was. His heart had been so hardened that he was given his own way and permitted, as it were, to do those things which are wrong before Almighty God. And so sin will ever be a grief to us. And so the best cure for sin really is to be preserved from it. And we cannot preserve ourselves, and it's important that we honestly realize that we cannot keep ourselves from sinning. And if we can acknowledge and confess that, then it is that we fly to Christ. Keep me from sinning. Let it not be a grief to me. May I walk in pleasantness before thee, walking in uprightness of heart, doing those things which are pleasing in the sight of God. Well, this is a short prayer. There are just these four things contained in it. But what preciousness is there? What reality is there? It was, I believe we cannot say this, it was an indeed prayer. Because the Lord heard it. And the Lord granted him that which he requested. Because what he requested was according to the will of God. For these things, he says, I will be inquired of by you, O house of Israel, to do them for you. And here he had laid his case before his God. He had petitioned the Lord of heaven. And he had come in true humility of spirit, yet in boldness of speech, seeking of God in real earnestness that the Lord would do for him that which he desired. And the Lord was pleased to answer him in the affirmative. And God granted him that which he requested, James tells us. Why sometimes our prayers are not answered. It is because we do not ask aright. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Oh, that we might learn then from these saintly prayers how to come before our God, how to plead at the throne of grace, and how we may receive the same answers of peace that these dear men of God and women of God did. May we learn to pray, not in the fashion that man learns, but may we be taught of God the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know not how to pray as I ought. I'm so foolish and blind and ignorant and lame. Lord, come and instruct me. Indict real prayer in my heart, that prayer which will be acceptable unto my Father in heaven through my beloved Saviour. And you will find that God is honourable too. Yes, Jabez was more honourable than his brethren, because he had the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the living God. That's what made him honourable. And it will make us honourable too. And the world may or may not observe, but in the sight of God, we will have that characteristic of God. For God is honourable in all things, and his promises fail not. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.